In keeping with today's big event, we should pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us today, and I ask that you talk to each of us. You can use me as the vessel if you want, and that'd be okay. And just kind of speak to us about some of the little things that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In keeping with the theme of the day, Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, was one time quoted as saying something to this effect. He says, "I have a job to do that is not very complicated, but it is often difficult to get a group of men to do what they don't want to do so they can achieve the one thing they have wanted all their lives." That was also said the year that the Bears beat them 44-0. Tom Landry, in that seemingly contradictory statement, described what discipline is really all about. Doing what we don't want to do so we can accomplish what we've always wanted. I could say the same thing about my job as pastor of this church. I have a job to do that is really not very complicated, but it is often difficult. To get a group of people to do what they don't want to do so they can achieve the things they want in terms of their spiritual lives. So much of what results in a fulfilled life is really the product of contradictions and backdoor gifts. These are the gifts that come to us. They're quiet a lot of times. They're very unnoticed. It's like they're left on the stoop at the back door. Somebody asked me one time, he says, "Jack, where do you get all your ideas for sermons?" I said, I set a cup of milk and cookies out on a back stoop, and little elves deliver these thoughts to me. In some ways, I think that's almost true. Little gifts, backdoor gifts, quiet things that come our way. Great truths in small things. Those who wish to be the best leaders really must demonstrate true servanthood. Those who ultimately are given oversight of large regions and broad responsibilities have usually initially proven themselves faithful in little things. The most effective form of retaliation is an absence of retaliation, leaving the vengeance to God. And in doing so, to quote the scriptures, we heap burning coals upon the head of the adversary, which is really nothing more than overcoming evil with good. And overcoming evil with good is a backdoor gift, a contradictory truth. Backdoor gifts. There's a paradox that goes with them. Here are a few more. The way to show yourself wise is not so much by speech, but by silence. The way to stop a loud argument is by a soft-spoken word. The most powerful rebuke is not a loud negative blast, but a quiet positive model. The secret of helping others mature is really usually not more rules and stricter laws, but really greater trust in them. Those who are most respected for their knowledge and skill of drawing others into it are not those who have all the right answers, but they are the ones who ask the right questions. Those who give generously have much more than those who hoard. A lovely flower picked by tiny hands from the garden can mean a whole lot more than two dozen roses ordered from the florist. I've come to realize this truth, too, because I write a lot of things and I've received a lot of things, and any of you who have been to the banquet know about what we get on Sunday afternoon. A handwritten note of love and affection lingers a lot longer in our memory than a 3x5 embossed card from Hallmark. Forgiveness is the key to handling enemies, not revenge. A brief, warm, tender embrace with very few words says more to those who are grieving than a whole evening's visit of sympathy talk and long prayers. It's funny, isn't it? God often delivers his best gifts to us through the back door. And we don't look out that back door that often, but sometimes it's there on the stoop. In unexpected ways, with surprises inside the wrappings, sometimes we find something. Somewhat like the therapy he used when Elijah, the prophet, was so low and terribly disillusioned. Now, I don't know if you remember the story. I've talked about it a few times over the years, but not always do you remember it. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there is a picture of what happens with Elijah. I'd like for us to read verses 9 and 10 together. And there he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." "What are you doing here, Elijah?" was the God's question. As the story goes, there was an earthquake outside the cave, then a whirlwind storm with a lot of lightning and fire. Read with me verses 11 and 12. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice." Now, you would expect all of the above in terms of the lightning and all that stuff concerning Elijah, since Elijah was really a tough and hard prophet. He's kind of like the Wyatt Earp of God's prophets. But as the story goes here in 1 Kings 19, God was not in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. Why? I wonder. Well, too obvious, maybe too predictable. That's not God's style, after all, most of the time. You know, after all that hullabaloo took place outside there and it died down, there came this gentle blowing, and then ever so softly, a still small voice spoke to Elijah. They were words of assurance, reassurance, affirmation. Let's read verses 13 and 14. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Twice he said the same thing. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, you'll notice, though, that what he didn't do, he didn't say, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." Or he didn't say, "What's a man of your calling doing in a place like this? Get your act together, Elijah." None of that. There was no blame. There was no shame, no sermon, no name calling, no blistering rebuke. in contradiction to the popular idea of confrontation and getting in someone's face. This kind of probably surprised Elijah because he was known for getting in people's face. The Lord encouraged his friend to go on from there. He asked the right question, by the way. What are you doing here, Elijah? Which was a moment of self-reflection. Now read with me verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Assyria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat of... you figure it out and you tell me. And you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. That was Elisha. What did he do for Elisha? In that still small voice, all alone in that cave, when he was really down on his luck, you might say. He gave him a plan to follow. He gave him a promise to remember. He ended up giving him a traveling companion to help him make it through the tough times. That's why the Apostle Paul writes words like these from 1 Corinthians. Backdoor gifts, folks, backdoor gifts. Read with me 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 19, and then 25 to 30, through 30, and let's just read the whole thing. For the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. I want you to consider the backdoor gifts God has put into your life. About the time we think we've got the whole picture in focus, a hand from heaven will grab the lens and the camera that we look through, and he'll change the focus, and he will point the camera in another direction and have us take an entirely different picture and a different look. And yet, to our amazement, when everything is developed, we get the one thing we wanted all our lives, and it's through a process we never would have chosen. We're going to take communion here in a couple minutes. And as you take communion, ponder these words. An anonymous poet wrote it. And ponder the ways, God's ways in your life, and the paradox of his truth. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. I, among all people, most richly blessed.